winding down, 13 chapters already. Praise the Lord. Our Father, we're so thankful that we can share your truth again today, and what an opportunity we have. And Lord, we just thank you for meeting us here this morning to open our hearts in worship, God, that we can, we know that, that your Holy Spirit just joined us this morning and just put his arms around us and loved on us today. And God, we just knew that the presence of the Lord was in this place. I felt his angels around us. Lord, we just thank you that we can open this book and learn and grow and see, God, what you have for us. Help us, God, to try and understand the words that we're going to hear today from you as you give us, God, the future, actually. And we just believe your truth. Help us, God, to rightly divide that truth to the best of our abilities. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. Amen. John, the apostle, who actually penned the book of the Revelation, he warned us. He warned us earlier in his writings, in his first epistle, actually, of the coming Antichrist. In 1 John chapter 2, John said, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming. Now that warning becomes a reality. Now we're introduced to the devil's Messiah. We're introduced to Satan's Superman, if you would. The counterfeit. We're introduced to the counterfeit Christ from hell. Actually, the devil incarnate. That's what this is. He's the devil incarnate. And I believe that the tides of history that we're living in right now are silently but swiftly carrying us to a particular point in our history, which we will call we're working towards a one-world government and a one-world ruler. This is what I feel that with politics and technology, they're opening a door to this final worldwide dictatorship that will take place, I believe, just prior to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 11, we read a couple weeks ago, tells us that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. But before that takes place, Satan is going to make a last-ditch effort to make the kingdoms of this world the kingdoms of his world, because that's what he wants. There's going to be a satanic struggle for worldwide domination that will culminate in two persons coming on the world scene, the false prince and the false prophet. These henchmen from hell, that's what they are. They're henchmen from hell. They will be the devil's puppets to do his bidding as he seeks to dominate the world. And when we are going to study in this message today the false prince. It says the beast out of the sea. And the Apostle John gives us four characteristics of this satanic Superman. That's what he thinks he is. Number one, let's look at verse 1 together. This beast, whoever he is or whatever he is, it says he rises out of the sea. He rises out of the sea. Now the sea is symbolic in the book of Revelation for the world of humanity. That's what the sea is symbol of, the world of humanity. It, when we get to chapter 17, it explains it. He says, and in verse 15 of chapter 17, it says, "And he said to me, 'The waters, the sea, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues.'" So rising out of this mass of humanity represented by this as the sea is the coming Antichrist. Isaiah spoke about this same analogy. He spoke of the wicked. He said in Isaiah chapter 57, he says, like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. This beast will be birthed from the womb of humanity, wicked humanity. All right? When, and history shows us that, these dictatorships have always arisen out of social chaos and social confusion. You look at Napoleon. He came out of the bloody conflict and confusion of the French Revolution. And the French Revolution birthed Napoleon. You look at Lenin. He came from the revolution of the labor movement in Russia. You look at the social upheaval and political turmoil that Hitler came into power from. And so it is that out of the chaos that we call this civilization, this beast will come to power. Now, this beast is none other than the Antichrist. Paul the Apostle calls him the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. And you know what's interesting? It's interesting to observe that this world began with the sin of man, and it ends with the man of sin. Isn't that ironic, isn't it? That this beast is Satan incarnate. Just as Jesus was God in the flesh, this beast will be Satan in human form. Now, we're given clues to his identity, the identity of this beast. If we look at the last part of verse 1, it says, for what we read that where he had, you see, it said he had 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his head, a blasphemous name. Now, this is not the first time we read about this description, because we read about it last week in chapter 12, verse 3. It said, we saw a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns on his head. And this dragon was identified. Who was the dragon? The Bible identified him in verse 9. It says, so the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. The serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. So the beast, the Antichrist, is the incarnation of the devil himself. This beast is simply, we could say, a chip off the old block. Just as when Jesus was on the earth, when he said, remember when Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Remember when Jesus said that? When the Antichrist comes, he can say the same thing. So here he is. Satan is the imitation of the incarnation. That's what I want you to, you got to get that in your mind. He's the imitation of the incarnation. Everything that Satan is in his person, in his nature, in his personality, so is the beast. This beast is simply a visible expression of the invisible devil. All right? Now we're given a little further description of this beast in verse 2. It says in verse 2, now the beast which I saw, said it was like a leopard with feet. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. What does that all mean? Where does that all come from? We have the book of Daniel. We go back into the Old Testament to help us understand the New Testament. In Daniel chapter 7, he gives us a clue to the meaning of this verse here in Revelation. There have been 4 worldwide empires that have ruled in the past. And here they are. Yeah, I don't know if I don't think I've got them on the board, but you can write them down real quick. The first was the Babylonian Empire, and it was represented by a lion. Okay? This was indeed a royal empire, regal, a royal empire. This was a kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom. If you've ever heard of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, you can just Google it and you'll see it. It was one of the 7 ancient wonders of the world, this Babylonian Empire. That was the first empire. The second empire, worldwide kingdom, was the Medo-Persian Empire. And this Medo-Persian Empire was represented by the bear. For the Persian kingdom was a kingdom of tremendous and savage power, like that of a bear. Okay? Then the third worldwide empire was the Grecian Empire, represented by the leopard. And no military general ever conquered his enemies more quickly and more swiftly than did Alexander the Great, the Grecian Empire, who conquered the Bible says this, history says this, that he conquered the entire known world by the age of 33. Can you imagine that? 33 years old, he conquered every kingdom in the world. And he sat down and he wept because there was no more. There was no more worlds to conquer, so he cried. Amen. See, that was the Grecian Empire. Then the fourth and the last empire was the Roman Empire. This was the last worldwide empire to rule and reign before its fall and its corruption from the inside out. And many believe that the Antichrist is going to once again rule and reign over the revised Roman Empire. Okay? Now, the reason why this beast is described as a leopard, a bear, and a lion is because he will combine all of the powers, all of the abilities, all of the attributes of these past kingdoms and rulers. He will be as swift as a leopard. He'll take over the world practically overnight. He will be as strong as a bear, and no one will be able to stand before him. He will be as sovereign as a lion, who is the king of the jungle. That's why he's depicted as a leopard, a bear, and a lion. Now, there's a slight difference we notice between the Antichrist and Satan. In Revelation chapter 12, which we studied last week, it told us that Satan had seven crowns or seven diadems, but here we read that the Antichrist has 10 crowns. These 10 crowns represent 10 kingdoms. We'll see that in Revelation chapter 17 again, where it says, "And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as of yet, but they received authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast." This beast is going to head what they call the United States of Europe, a revised Roman Empire of 10 kingdoms or 10 nations. And many believe that this revised Roman Empire is the European Common Market, which it is called today. This federation of nations which have united together for political gain. I believe the number is about 12. Is that right, Ron? About 12 today? I think 12 or 13. So what I'm saying is the pieces of the prophetic puzzle are now in place, and the world is ripe. It's ripened, I believe, for the taking by the Antichrist. And this beast will go on from ruling over this confederation of 10 kingdoms to ruling the entire world. And he'll do it so swiftly and so subtly that it'll happen almost before the world even realizes it. He will be energized by Satan himself. The second part of verse 2 says, "And the dragon gave him his power, his throne,
and great
have the authority to do
he
everything."
He will have the power.
What the devil tried to give the Lord? He tried to give him the kingdom. "If you bow down to me, I'll give you all this. It's mine to give, and I'll give it all to you." What the Lord Jesus refused from the devil, the beast will gladly accept from the devil. This corresponds to what even Paul the Apostle said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, when he said this: "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders." Now, I know that this may sound like far-fetched to you. This may sound like some kind of a fairy tale. You know, this is from the Revelation. It's an apocalyptic fairy tale kind of thing. But I believe, I really strongly believe, that the world today is ripe for the taking. I believe the pieces of the puzzle are now in place for the coming world dictator. It's set up. It's being set up every single day. Secondly, this Antichrist deceives the sinners. The world will line up behind this satanic Superman, like just like mice following the Pied Piper. He will command the world's respect, and he will demand the world's reverence. Not only will the world crown him as a king, but they will worship him as God. Isn't it what the devil has always wanted? That's what he's always wanted. His desire was to have people worship him. The reason why the devil always wanted to be like God, I will be like the Most High God. That's what he said. Why? Because he wanted the people to worship him as God. See, the devil's not interested in all the casualties that are going to transpire. He's interested in the converts. So don't be deceived by his name. You know, don't be deceived by the fact that he's called the beast. I looked it up in many versions, he's still called the beast. That refers to his character, and it refers to his cruelty. It doesn't refer to his image. The beast is going to be smooth. He's going to be suave, debonair. He is. He's going to be very charming, very appealing. The Bible says in verse 5, he was given a mouth speaking great things. He's going to be a smooth talker. He's going to be a slick operator. He's going to be a great orator. His words will go down as sweet as honey, but they will be as paralyzing as poison. He's going to be a man of persuasion and a man of peace. And this world, this war-weary world, will devour his message of peace and prosperity. They'll soak it in, hook, line, and sinker. And that's what's going to happen. Now, why? Why does this world so blindly and so quickly follow this coming Antichrist? What makes him so that the world is going to follow him? A couple of things. Number one, A, is his miraculous resurrection. His miraculous resurrection. Look at verse 3. It says, "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast." This counterfeit Christ is somehow going to fake the greatest miracle of all. What's the greatest miracle of all? It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the only reason why we're here today. It's not the cross is wonderful for a Christian, but the cross is only the beginning. Without the resurrection, we don't even have a church. Without Jesus rising from the dead, we don't really have the Christianity that we have. We don't have the salvation that we have. So the greatest miracle of all is the resurrection. And somehow, that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to fake. He wants to mimic what Jesus did in the resurrection. Somehow, he's going to sustain what appears to be a mortal wound in the head. And he will be declared clinically dead. And in this day and age, what I hear and what we see on TV, that's not even a hard thing to do, is it? No, because a lot of people, they can put you in this what do you call it, a comatose state and appear to be clinically dead. But amazingly and apparently, he will rise from the dead. He will do really what Houdini could never do, and that is to defy death himself, to defy death itself. The world, it says, will marvel and follow the beast. You know, this world has made a hobby out of defying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For centuries, they mocked and now they'll accept the resurrection of Satan's Superman. And having denied the one who is the way, they'll accept the one who is a dead end street. Having denied the one who is the truth, they will accept the one who is a liar. Having denied the one that is the life, they will accept the one who is death itself. Amen? Now, you know what? That should not surprise us. It really shouldn't. The Lord Jesus said this in John chapter 5. He said this, "I have come in my Father's name, and you didn't receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive." So it shouldn't surprise us. They will follow him to the, listen, to the point of deification. They will deify him. Make him a god. That's what deify means. It means they'll make him a god. They'll worship him. Now, does it surprise you really to know that the world who will not worship God will worship man? It shouldn't surprise you at all. It really shouldn't. The Antichrist is not the first man to be worshipped, nor will it be the last man to be worshipped. This world is prepared for the worship, just they're prepared to worship this very man. All right? I read a quote from a historian by the name of Arnold Toynbee, and here's what he said. Just the wording just kind of grabbed me. I had to write it down. And I quote, it says this: by forcing on mankind more and more lethal weapons, and at the same time making the world more and more interdependent economically, technology has brought mankind to such a degree of distress that we are, here it is, that we are ripe for the deifying of any new Caesar who might succeed in giving the world unity and peace. And I thought, what a choice of words he used. What he it's interesting. The world he believes is good, is being readied and ripened to deify, to make as God a new Caesar, a Caesar, the title of the ancient ruler of the Roman Empire. Isn't that interesting? I just thought that was interesting. So one of the things that is going to draw these people is, first of all, this marvelous, miraculous resurrection that's supposed to be. Secondly, is his mighty rule. His mighty rule, verse 4. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? The world is going to be absolutely in awe of this man. Just imagine taking the most attractive features, the greatest attributes of all these, Alexander the Great, Genghis Khan, Napoleon, Hitler, and combining all of them into one man. Not only is this the devil's Messiah, but he's really Satan's masterpiece. That's what he is. He will bring a simple formula for peace. He will say to all the nations of the world, look, instead of all this warring going on for domination and so forth, why not just have one government and one head, one kingdom, one king, one family with one father? After all, if we have one father, then we're all part of one family, which means we are all brothers. We're all brothers. And that's two of the biggest lies, the biggest humanistic lies ever told and believed by the human race. But it's going to become a reality. It's called the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man, two of the greatest lies that will ever be told. So this great beast will stand stride over the world as its only ruler. And no one will deny him, and no one will dare to defy him. Thirdly, what does he do? He'll defile the Savior. Verse 5 says, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy for 42 months. He was given. This beast curses the God of heaven. He even curses heaven itself. And since he cannot harm God nor his people, now he's reduced to name-calling and blasphemy. There have been blasphemers on earth before, but none like him. None like this beast. He will have a blasphemous vocabulary that you won't even be able to find in any kind of a dictionary. See, the blasphemes will just belch out from him and flow out of him like hot lava. His blasphemies are strong, and they're specific, and it tells us about what he's going to blaspheme in verse 6. He says he'll blaspheme God's hallowed person, for he says he blasphemes the name of God. He blasphemes the name of God. Evidently, he would be, I think he would be very popular in Hollywood, don't you think? Hollywood, they have the reputation of blaspheming the name of God in some way. You know, they depict Jesus Christ as some kind of they attack his purity and all that, the last temptation of Christ and whatever. And some of these movies that they want to picture God as some, you know, cigar-smoking whatever, you know, whatever kind of thing. So Hollywood becomes, you know, I think it's really the sacrilegious capital of the world. I really do. The Antichrist will be also involved in these activities of humanizing God and deifying man. You get the difference? They want to humanize God and deify man. That's one of the things that he'll do. But he'll also blaspheme, it says, God's holy place, for he blasphemes, it says, the tabernacle. He blasphemes the tabernacle. Paul the Apostle refers to this, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. He says this, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's what he'll do. He blasphemes the tabernacle of God. But he also blasphemes God's heavenly people. For he blasphemes, it says, those who dwell in heaven. He sees those saints already in glory who are beyond his reach, who are beyond his reign, who are beyond his rule, beyond his revenge, who someday will rule and reign on this earth with the Lord Jesus Christ. You, the church, he sees you. He can't get at you. He can't touch you. He can't rule over you. Why? Because we're already in heaven. We're already gone. My belief, Revelation chapter 4, we're gone. Finally, and here's where it gets a little bit touchy, and I love it. He destroys the saints. Look at verse 7. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Now, when someone reads that, they say, hey, wait a minute. He overcame the saints, so the church has got to be there because we're the saints. Well, you're forgetting something. You're forgetting what Jesus said. This is not the saints. This is not the church. Because Jesus said, I'll build my church. And guess what? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So how can this say, how can this be the church that overcomes? Satan will never overcome the church because Jesus said so. These saints, I believe, are the believers that are on the earth during the Great Tribulation, and it refers to Israel. Because during the tribulation, Israel will be called the elect, and they'll be called, or the saints, because this will be the time when God deals with them again as a nation. And it will be sad. And those tribulation saints and the Israel, those people of Israel will be hunted. They'll be hunted down like dogs, and they'll be killed. And I even hate talking about it because it'll be that kind of a slaughter, killed everywhere. Verse 15 of this chapter, we'll get to it next week, but it says this. It says, as many as would not worship the image of the beast would be killed. We're going to get to that. We'll get to it again. In Revelation chapter 21, it speaks of the souls of those who have been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead or in their hands. It talks about this kind of event that's going to, the slaughter that's going to take place. However, it's the beheading, guillotines or whatever it is. It's a bloodbath of those who refuse to worship the beast, and this bloodthirsty beast will quench his thirst in the blood of the saints, those tribulation saints and the people of Israel. Now, you may be saying to yourself, well, you know, come on, I'll never worship such a beast like this. I got some news for you. If you are not a lover of the Lamb, you will be a believer of the beast. That's the message that we need to be preaching. If you're not a lover of the Lamb of God, you will be a believer of the beast. Look what it says in verse 8. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, when we read that all who dwell on the earth will believe the beast, a question arises, well, what about the saints in verse 7 that we just read? Did they not dwell on the earth? Well, not really. Not really. The saints in verse 7 are really a part of the group that dwells in heaven that we mentioned in verse 6. There's a tremendous difference between living on the earth and belonging to the earth. And I want to get to that. This is what I want you to see. There's a tremendous difference between living on the earth and belonging to the earth. And I found in the New Living Translation, I believe they translated it right. Listen to what verse 8 says. I don't even think I put it on the board. I didn't. I did? Oh, wow. Okay. Listen to what it says in the New Living Translation. And all the people who belonged to this world worshiped the beast. They are the ones whose names were not written in the book of life that belongs to the Lamb who was slaughtered before the world was. Or not written in the book of life before the world was made, the book that belongs to the Lamb who was slaughtered. Paul the Apostle confirms this. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven. See, this world is not our home. We're sojourners. We're passing through. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that phrase, dwell on earth, in verse 8, does not refer to simply those who live on the earth, but to those who love the earth. They're not people who are just passing through. These are people who have made this world their home. They have put their roots down in this world. These are people who worship the creation rather than the Creator. They will indeed make a conscious, voluntary decision to follow the beast and worship the beast. Now, maybe you're not a Christian, or you're listening to this and you're not a Christian, and you may think you know you're going to get one step ahead of God. You may think that now that you've heard this message and you learned this truth, that you know what, Pastor Sammy, if that time comes and that this beast does arrive, you know, you'll know what to do. You'll know what's going on, and you'll be saved, and you won't follow the beast. That itself is the devil's lie to you. Just that thought alone is the devil's lie to you. If you believe the devil's lie now, you will believe the devil's lie then. If you will not receive the Lord Jesus Christ now, you will not receive the Lord Jesus Christ then. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul spoke of those who, it says, who would not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. There are those that will not receive the love of the truth, and they won't be saved. So I want you to remember this. I want you to remember this. We put it on the sign outside. That's why I put it on the sign outside. Here's what I want you to remember. Today's decision determines tomorrow's destiny. Remember that. The decision you make today will determine tomorrow's destiny. You got it? Amen? I want you to listen to the close. I want the worship team, if you would come back now. But I want you to listen to this as we close today, because I want you to get this example. Thousands of years ago, the Egyptian kingdom was invaded by an Assyrian named Antiochus. And when Antiochus came to invade Egypt, the Egyptians knew that they could not defeat him. So they sent for help to Rome. And Rome sent one of their best tribunes to confront Antiochus with an ultimatum. And his ultimatum was either withdraw from Egypt or be destroyed by the Roman Empire. Well, Antiochus, he stalled. He tried by being sly. He tried to gain what he could not win by a war. And he told his Roman tribune, he said, you know, give him some time to think over his demand. You know what the tribune did from Rome? He took out his sword and he drew a circle around Antiochus. He drew a circle around him and he said, before you step out of that circle, decide. Isn't that cool? Decide. Here's how much time you got. Before you step out of that circle, decide what you're going to do. What I want you to see today, what I want to get across today is I want you to see this sermon, this message, as a circle that God has drawn around you or drawn around someone that you're witnessing to. And I want you to, that you need to make a decision before you step out of that circle. You can either choose the spotless lamb, or you can choose Satan's spotted leper. You can either choose the Savior's blessing, or you can choose Satan's beast. But choose you must, and choose you will. To choose Jesus